This week on Resurrection Sunday, Pastor Andy talks about the story of the empty tomb and the importance of the mercy seat in the Old Testament. Come on and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus with us. Open up your Bibles and tune in.
Amen. Well, happy Resurrection Sunday. A couple boys were chatting, and it was the day after Resurrection Day, and one of the boys asked his buddy, hey, how did you get your bruise, that bruise on your arm? He noticed there was a bruise on his arm. He says, well, I went to the egg hunt, and I ate some candy. And his buddy says, eating Easter candy is not going to give you a bruise. And the first boy says, if it's your big brother's candy, yeah, you're going to get a bruise, huh? You know what I'm talking about. Today, we're going to use the topic, the mercy seat. We're going to get deep into something that I believe some individuals experienced that very first resurrection morning. John chapter 20, verse 1. Now, there's different perspectives of the resurrection, and today we're going to look at John's perspective. For those of you that were here at the 7 a.m. sunrise service, and we had a great time, you heard part 1 of John chapter 20. Now we're going to hear part 2, and we're going to see some great truths that God has for us. Scripture says, now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. Who's John talking about? Talk about himself, you know. But did you notice he kind of does a humble brag? You know what a humble brag is? It's like, yeah, because he says, the one whom Jesus loved, you know. That's called a humble brag, you know, patting himself on the back. Anyway, all right. And he said to them, She said to them, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. So Peter went out with the other disciple, John, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple, John, outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. This morning at 7 a.m., we talked about that John, his first response was to stay on the outside. He didn't go into the tomb. Little did he know that there was a miracle waiting for him if he just stepped through the doorway. And there's so many of us that stay on the outside. Don't stay outside. Step into the promises and the miracles of God. And sometimes it says John didn't go in. Now, eventually he did, but sometimes our miracle hasn't come because we don't have faith enough to step into the miracle area, which we're going to talk about this, called the mercy seat. Anyway. Verse 6, then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloth lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloth, folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. Now John believed. It says, verse 9, for as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. Verse 11, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she stooped back into the tomb. Here's verse 12. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, they have taken away my Lord. I do not know where they have laid him. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Who are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. Father God, thank you for the precious presence of the Holy Spirit that we sense in this place. And as we gather together this very blessed Resurrection Sunday. May we always believe that Resurrection Sunday can happen any day of the year. We don't have to wait till April the 21st, but Lord, may we experience your resurrection power every day. Thank you for your anointing and your word. Amen. You may be seated. Madeline was going through a lot. She felt the attacks of the enemy from different directions. The enemy was attacking her finances, her health, her marriage, her career. And one day she just cried out to God, "Why? I don't understand. God, why is all this happening to me? I feel like giving up." And then at this particular time, it happened to be Holy Week, so she pulled out a Bible and she started reading the accounts of Jesus and all that Jesus did for us. She started reading about the crown of thorns on his head and the stripes upon his back. She started reading about the nails in his hands and the nails in his feet. She started reading about the spear in his side and his death on the cross. And then she fell to her knees, knowing and understanding that there was a purpose for all that pain and suffering. There was a purpose because she knew that on the third day, he rose again. And so she started thinking, well, if Jesus could go through all that suffering and pain, then I can certainly deal with my issues in life. So she surrendered her life to the Lord that particular moment, knowing and having faith that her resurrection day was around the corner. Praise God for those of us that have made that decision to trust in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Understand this. Here's a to another level lesson. Difficult roads often lead to beautiful destinations. Today, I want to talk about the beautiful correlation between the Old Testament Ark of the Covenant and today's resurrection story. When we read the book of Exodus, we read that God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. Praise God. God gave his people his word. But that wasn't the only gift that God gave Moses and the people. There were two major gifts that God gave his people. Number one, the Ten Commandments, which was his word. And number two, God gave Moses and the people the tabernacle, which is a representation of God's presence. Two major gifts. God gave us his word. God gave us his presence. But what was the tabernacle? We read in scripture in the book of Exodus that God gave Moses the instructions to build a tabernacle. You have the outer court, you have the inner court, and you have the Holy of Holies. Perhaps you're familiar with it. Then it was replicated in Solomon's temple. Now, some of you are saying, but Pastor Andy, this is Resurrection Sunday. What does that have to do with what happened? I'll get there, okay. There's a beautiful connection. Because if you are familiar with the outer court, the inner court, and the Holy of Holies, there was one piece of furnishing that God told Moses to put in the Holy of Holies. Does anybody know what that is? The Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant. Does anybody know what the Ark of the Covenant represents? The presence of God. How many of you value the presence of God? Now, in biblical days, the high priest, as you probably know, would be allowed to enter into the Holy of Holies once a year in Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, and he would go in there with a sacrificial lamb for the sins of the people of the people of God. And sometimes this sacrifice would be accepted, other times it would not be. But that was the only time that anybody could go into the presence of God. Okay, that was a picture of the Old Testament tabernacle, the Old Testament temple. I want to talk about that because within the Holy of Holies, that one piece of furnishing, God went a step further. And let me explain what I'm talking about. God said, in this Ark of the Covenant, which is a picture of my presence, I want you to put three items. Item number one is a golden pot of manna. Item number two are the tablets of the commandments. And item number three is Aaron's rod. So item number one is a golden pot of manna. What does that represent? Perhaps you're familiar with the story, how God pulled the Israelites out of Egypt, out of bondage, out of slavery, because God was leading them to the promised land. And how did God sustain them? Supernaturally, God sent manna from heaven to earth. Manna literally means, what is this? But supernaturally, God sustained his people as they went through the desert, and eventually they got to the promised land. So the manna is a picture of the way. God showed them the way. This is the way to go, and I'm going to sustain you to get to the promised land. The second item in the Ark of the Covenant with the presence of God was the tablets of the commandments. We know that. You've seen pictures. You've seen replicas of Moses holding two tablets, the Ten Commandments. And what does that represent? God's word, or another word for that is truth. Somebody say truth. So that was placed within the Ark of the Covenant, God's word, truth. Then there was a third thing that God said place in the Ark of the Covenant, and that was what? Aaron's rod. Now, Aaron's rod, just very quickly, a miracle happened. God was told all the 12 tribes of Israel, each of the 12 tribes, put a dead piece of wood out in front of your tent, and I'm going to show you a miracle. The next morning, 11 out of the 12 pieces of wood were still dead, but there was one that came alive. That's right. It was Aaron's rod. You can read about it in Numbers 17. And one of those pieces of wood that was dead came alive. It budded, it blossomed, and it bore almonds. What is the significance of that? A piece of wood, a piece of dead wood would come back to life and produce fruit. That's kind of amazing, but what was that? That was a foreshadow of Jesus Christ. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? That he who was dead would come back to life. So we see the three items in the Ark of the Covenant. They represent what? The way, the truth, and the life. Does anybody see who that is a picture of? Jesus, because in John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one goes to the Father except through me. So what is that? What is the significance of that? Well, even back in the Old Testament times, God was giving Moses and his people a foreshadow of what was to come, a prophetic message of what was to come. A foreshadow is kind of a prophetic word. This is the way things are going to happen. And oftentimes God does things in a foreshadow because God knows what's down the road. Sometimes we don't understand it. By the way, Passover has a whole lot of foreshadows. Passover does to what we celebrate today in our crucified and risen Savior Jesus Christ. Beautiful foreshadows there. So we need to learn about that to help us understand the depth of what happened on that resurrection Sunday. Now, if we go back to Exodus 25, I want you to read with me some specifics. I want you to read with me some specifics about how God told Moses to build this tabernacle and Ark of the Covenant. Let's pick up in verse 17. He says, you shall make a mercy seat. Somebody say mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half of shall be its length, and 1.5 cubits its breadth. And you shall make 2 cherubim of gold. Of hammered work shall you make them on the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherub on 1 end and 1 cherub on the other end. 1 piece with its mercy seat, and you shall make the cherub on its 2 ends. The cherubim shall spread out their wings above, overshadowing the mercy seat with their wings. Their faces to one another toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubim be. And you shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall place a testimony which I give to you. So what is God saying? God is saying, this beautiful piece of furniture that is a reminder of my presence, this is the lid. This is how you are going to put the top on it, and this is called the mercy seat. And this is what you're going to do. It's going to be of gold. You're going to have 1 angel on 1 end, 1 cherubim, 1 cherub, another cherub on this end. And it's a picture of, what is that a picture of? Could it be a foreshadow of something that was to come? Because after all, the presence of God was a replica right there in the Ark of the Covenant, but it was also a foreshadow of Jesus. So by the way, what is a cherub? A cherub is number one, I'm giving you the definition. It's a celestial being. Number two, a cherub is a winged angelic being described in biblical tradition as attending on God. And number three, a cherub is a member of the second order of angels, often represented as a beautiful, rosy-cheeked child with wings. So you may say that, okay, what is that? And I'm telling you that because it's a picture. It's a foreshadow of what is to come. What was to come? Well, today we're here to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So once again, the lid of the Ark of the Covenant was known as the mercy seat. Mercy. Think about that. Sometimes we hear somebody say, oh, Lord, have mercy. That's a little phrase that we often say. Do we realize what we're saying when we say, Lord, have mercy? I heard the story of a young lady who was very much into herself. She thought that she was God's gift to this world. She was very much attention-starved. She was very self-centered. She was a spoiled brat. And one day she was walking through a park, and a photographer was taking pictures. And she walked up to the photographer, and she says, oh, would you, Mr. Photographer, like to take a picture of me? The photographer said, well, okay. So he took a few pictures of this self-centered young lady. And after a few pictures, this lady walked back to the camera, this digital camera, and she looked at his little pictures there, and she saw one of the pictures, and she says, oh, no, this picture doesn't capture my beauty. It doesn't do me justice. The photographer looked at her and said, ma'am, you don't need justice. What you need is mercy. Okay, he put her in her place. Okay. But actually, let me tell you the real definition of mercy. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Now, you know what grace is all about. Grace is when we get something that we don't deserve. I mean, when you put your faith in Jesus, we receive his amazing grace. Do we deserve heaven? Does anybody in here deserve heaven? No. But because of the grace of God, we get it. Now, mercy is kind of not getting what we do deserve. What do we deserve hell. I mean, that's reality. Because all of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. What do we deserve? We deserve hell. But because of the mercy of God, we don't get hell. Because of the grace of God, we do get heaven. Are you noticing how mercy and grace flow together? Amen. Yeah, let's give God praise. Can we do that? Because the wages of sin is what? Death. So what do we deserve? Death. Do we get death? When we place our faith in Jesus, we don't get death. We don't get what we deserve. We get eternal life because of the mercy of God. So picture what's happening on resurrection morning. Now we're getting there. Okay, I want you to see. Picture what's happening on resurrection morning. John chapter 20 tells us that very first resurrection morning, who was it that went first to the tomb? It says Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early in the morning. Mary Magdalene? Hey, wasn't this the woman who had a shady past? Wasn't this the woman who was involved in various types of sins? Yes, that was the very same Mary Magdalene. And can you picture Mary Magdalene, as scripture saying in John chapter 20, going to the tomb early in the morning? And what is it that she sees? As she's approaching the tomb, she sees the stone's been rolled away. The lid of where the presence of God was rolled away. And she sees, according to scripture, two angels. One here and one there. A replica of the mercy seat of God. Could it be? I can imagine what Mary Magdalene was thinking. Could it be that this is an invitation for me to step into the mercy seat of God? I can imagine. But after all, she was a sinner. She was a sinner, but she thought she had to pay the price for her sins. But because of the mercy seat of God, she was invited to meet with God. As she was approaching the tomb, the two angels, the stone, the lid that was rolled away, it was a picture, a reminder that the presence of God, you got to get this, presence of God was no longer limited to one tomb. The presence of God was no longer confined to, 10 by 10 room. I don't know how big the tomb was, but the stone was rolled away. Anybody glad that the stone was rolled away? What is that a picture of? That now, the presence of God is all over us. Amen. It's not, if you want the presence of God, you don't have to go to Israel. You don't have to go to Jerusalem. You don't have to go to the Garden Tomb. All you got to do is get down on your knees and call on God, and you can experience the presence of God. That's what we're talking about here. And Mary Magdalene, could it be, after all her sins, could step into the mercy seat of God? I could imagine what was going through her mind as she saw the two angels. Oh. Now, who was the next person to enter in? Although John ran faster than Peter, it was Peter who walked into the tomb first. We read in John chapter 20. Now, I thought about that, and I'm thinking, okay, why is it that Peter and John were running, and John got there first? Did John get there first because he was faster? Possibly. Did he get there first to the tomb because he was younger? Possibly. He was younger. Or could it be, and this is just my observation, could it be as Peter was running to the tomb, Peter was a nice Jewish man of God, knowing all this that we just discussed about the outer court, the inner court, and the Holy of Holies, and the presence of God, and the Ark of the Covenant, as Peter's going to the tomb, I can imagine him slowing down. Is that what it looks like? An angel here, an angel here. The lid is rolled away. Could it be that God is inviting me to his mercy seat? After all, Peter, just 3 days before that, had blown it. He denied Christ. 3 times he was asked. 3 times he was asked, are you associated with this Jesus? And 3 times Peter said, no. I call it a Peter moment. Have you ever had a Peter moment? Where, man, why did I say that? Why did I do that? I should have talked about Jesus. I should have told someone about Jesus. Why did I have to give in to that sin? Why did I do that? And later on, we regret our Peter moments. But here's the good news. Yes, Peter had his moment. But those moments when Jesus was being crucified did not define Peter's life, because he overcame. He overcame his Peter moments, and so can you. Have you blown it? Have you said something you wish you didn't say? Have you done something you wish you didn't do? Well, here's the good news. God is inviting you to the mercy seat. Because Peter, being that faithful Jewish man, knew exactly what he was seeing. Because as he learned about the mercy seat of God, the Ark of the Covenant, all it was a foreshadow of Resurrection Sunday. Resurrection Sunday. And I can imagine that Peter needed a new lease on life. He needed a new beginning. And I really believe, this is my personal opinion, that the moment he stepped into the tomb and saw that the tomb was empty, all there was a linen cloth folded there. I can imagine, this is my personal opinion, that it was there that Peter said, that's it. He is risen. And I'm going to serve him from this day forward. He's given me a second chance. In other words, Peter was saying, I'm now at the mercy seat of God. I deserve hell for my sins. But instead, because of the mercy of God, I'm getting heaven. Because of the grace of God, I'm getting heaven. And I wish I had time to develop what the book of Hebrews says. It talks about, let us approach the throne of grace. But you can look it up. And talk and think about that, because once again, the mercy seat of the Old Testament is a throne of grace in the New Testament, but it is also a picture of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Here's a great quote from Lloyd Ogilvy. He says, the most powerful historical proof of the resurrection is the resurrected disciples. Dull, defeated people became fearless, adventuresome leaders. Cowards became courageous. The timid became bold. Wow. I love that. You see, something happens when you become a resurrected disciple. That day that Peter stepped into the tomb, he was already a disciple, but now he was a resurrected disciple. And how many know that makes a world of difference? Do we have any resurrected disciples in this house today? Because it was shortly after that that he preached a message, his very first sermon. You can read about it in Acts chapter 2. And scripture says, how many people came to faith in the Lord? 3,000. You talk about boldness. Peter was now a resurrected disciple. So if you want to be, you can be an ordinary Christian. You can be an ordinary disciple of Jesus Christ. Or you could be a resurrected disciple of Jesus Christ. Is there anybody who wants to join me in being a resurrected disciple of Jesus Christ? Who knows what it is to walk with Jesus every day? Who knows what it is to step into the miracle power of God? To step into the place where we can grab hold of the promises that God has for us? God is calling every single one of us to be not any ordinary disciple of Jesus, but to be a resurrected disciple of Jesus Christ. That's where I'm going. And you're welcome to join with me. You're welcome to join with me. Once again, you don't have to go to Israel to experience this. All you need to do is call on God, because he is our risen Savior. He is our risen Savior. Yesterday, we had a great opportunity to share our love with our community. And so many of you brought food. So many of you volunteered. And I just want to say thank you, because we were a light to this community. And there was over 300 people who showed up. And I got to tell you, a lot of them, over 100 of them, were not even from Fortress Church. They were from the community, and I loved it. Because all we got to do, you see, and I thought about this. Who was it that made this possible? And I thought, resurrected disciples, like you and I. Resurrected disciples. Praise God for that. Now, I'm almost getting ready to close. Just 3 more hours, okay? Exodus 25. I want you to catch something at the close of what Jesus tells, or rather God tells Moses on building the mercy seat. Verse 22, Exodus 25. God says this. Talking about the mercy seat, the first 6 words, God says this: there I will meet with you. I want to stop right there. Is there anybody here who wants to meet with God? Do you realize what God is saying? He's telling you where he wants to meet up with you. How many times have you wanted to meet up with somebody? Hey, let's have lunch. Okay, Lord, where are you going to meet? Okay, we'll meet up at this place at this time. God is saying, God is telling you, I'm going to tell you where I'm going to meet with you: at the mercy seat. At the mercy seat. God tells his people, there I will meet with you. And from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim that are on the Ark of the Testimony, I will speak with you about all that I will give you in the commandment for the people of Israel. Did you catch that as well? What does God do at the mercy seat? He meets you there. In other words, he wants to bless you with his presence. And number 2, he wants to speak with you. Does anybody here want to hear the voice of God? What do we need? We need to go to the mercy seat of God. You see, if we don't go to the mercy seat of God, it means we're walking in sin. We're walking in sin. And if you are walking in sin, my brother and sister, it's time to get out of that life, because you can't be in the presence of God and still sin. And you can't listen to the voice of God, because God says, no, you got to first come to the mercy seat. You got to first receive my mercy, my grace, be forgiven, be transformed, be a resurrected disciple. Then I will be with you. Then I will speak to you. Is there anybody who wants to experience that? We've got to get sin out of our lives. Then we can experience the best of what God has for us. Are you catching it? God says here to Moses and the Israelites, this mercy seat is so valuable. This is where I want to meet with you. This is where I want to meet with you. And today, I want you to realize the power of the mercy of God. God wants to speak into your life. God wants to encourage you, but it's up to you. You don't have to go to the tomb. You just got to get down on your knees and talk to the Lord. God wants that relationship with you. Are you ready to experience that? Now, one more thing that I want you to just to see the picture of, and you've heard me say this before. When Jesus was crucified, we know, Matthew chapter 26, 27 tells us, that the curtain of the temple was torn from top to bottom. What is that a picture of? That curtain divided the inner court to the Holy of Holies. Remember I said only the high priest could go in there once a year. Well, once again, when that curtain was torn, it gave you and I access into the presence of God. Or should I say, on the day that Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross of Calvary, you and I now have access to the mercy seat of God. You and I can gain access to the mercy seat of God. And there we can meet with God. There we can spend time with the risen Savior. That's what we're talking about. And I'm telling you right now, that's where I want to be. That's where I want to be. If there's anywhere I want to be, I want to be in the presence of God. I want to hear from the voice of God. Dr. S.M. Lockridge says this. The Bible says that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's a King of Israel. He's a King of righteousness. He's a King of the ages. He's a King of glory. He's a King of Kings and he's a Lord of Lords. I wonder, do you know him? No means of measure can define his limitless love. No far-seeing telescope can bring into visibility the coastline of his shoreless supply. No barrier can hinder him from pouring out his blessings. He is enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. He's my Lord. And I wonder, do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon this world has ever seen. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's a centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He's the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's a fundamental doctrine of true theology. He is Lord. But I wonder, do you really know him? He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and he sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives the sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. But I wonder, do you know him? His name is Jesus. He is a key to knowledge, the wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace, the roadway of righteousness, the highway of holiness, and the gateway of glory. I wonder, do you know him? His promises are sure. His light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His reign is righteousness. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you, but he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. You can't outlive him and you can't live without him. The Pharisees couldn't stand him. They found that they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him. And the grave couldn't hold him. Atheists don't know him. The Mormons devalue him. The Muslims denounce him. But it doesn't change the fact that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he has conquered death, hell, and the grave. And today, he is inviting you to his mercy seat. He wants to dwell with you. He wants to forgive your sins. He wants to give you a new lease on life. He wants to give you eternal life. But you got to step in. You got to step in. You got to step in and have faith enough to say, okay, God, I'm right here.
Well, I hope you enjoy this podcast of Pastor Andy's teaching on Resurrection Sunday. I'm glad that you had the opportunity to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus with us through God's word. If you want to keep getting updates on our podcast, you can subscribe to us so you can know when the latest podcast comes out. You could also follow us on social media, on our Instagram at Fortress Church, at our Twitter at Fortress Church, and on Facebook at Fortress SA. So we'd love to connect with you online and also in person at one of our services on Sundays at 9:15 a.m. and 11 a.m. Love to connect with you in those ways. We hope that you have a great Resurrection Sunday and weekend. God bless.